Today, as we come to the table,
I'm sitting here studying for the message, and she comes in. She knows when it's time for your dinner. You know, it's supper time or dinner, or she's going to get a treat. And she comes in, and she will stare at me so intently. She will, like yesterday, she just kind of, she knows that I make her wait. She'll look at me, and if I say, no, it's not time, her ears will drop, and she'll just kind of stare at me and wait. But she knew it was too early, but she couldn't wait to be watching. She comes in the living room, she lays down, and she just puts her head on those paws. You know how dogs do. And just looks at me. And I know what she's saying. I'm just going to stare until you give me a treat from above. That's what this word means.
Some dogs have patience because they've learned to trust their owner to give them a reward for good behavior. Others will go out seeking for the treats on their own, maybe in the trash can, or if they can reach the treat jar. Ultimately, they may get what they want, but they'll likely make a mess and get themselves in trouble. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark illustrated, God wants us to be patient and attentive to Him. We can have confidence that He'll reward us. Don't waste your energy and resources seeking out the reward in this life. Just like the dogs, you're going to end up making a mess and regretting your decisions. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as he begins his message, Jesus our Savior from wrath.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 today. Jesus, our Savior from wrath. Now, again, I want to give it a little run and go here because it is just the last couple of verses, and especially if you haven't been with us. But look what it says in verse 6 there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." As I said, the theme today, Jesus, our Savior from wrath, this is huge, especially with what we're going through right now, because I believe right now we've gotten a small taste of what it's like to be in a world that has a level of trouble and oppression. Now, nothing like has been throughout world history, nothing like it's going to be in the future. And I'm not blaming the government for what they've done or blaming anyone else. You know, this is something where everybody's done their best to figure this out and to lead us through it. So that's not my point. But at the same time, in a sense, we can feel, if you will, a little bit of the heaviness or the weight of oppression and of restriction in life. And so I think it's almost like a shot over the bow. It's almost like a precursor to what it's going to be like when the Antichrist comes on the scene. We'll get more to that a little bit later. But the fact that we know we are never going to have to face that, that's a great thing to know. Now, as believers, we often think of, when we think of Jesus, the first thing we think of is the fact that he saved us from our sin and has given us heaven, and rightly so. We should think that. We should believe that. But how often do we meditate on the fact that the Bible says he also saved us from judgment and the wrath to come? In the last days, and note this, and eternity. I want you to know there's two different facings of God's wrath that are ahead for people that reject Jesus Christ. Number one, there's going to be the wrath of God that's going to come during the Great Tribulation, all right? And then for those who don't receive Christ during that time, there's going to be the eternal judgment in the lake of fire. And so, you know, we'll talk about that again and as we get into those details more in detail when we get there. But there's two wraths that mankind is facing that rejects the Lord. Concerning the last day's judgment, Jesus gave encouragement to us, though. And here's the thing I want you to note. Wrath is coming to this earth and those that reject Christ. And by the way, you know, if you're visiting today or the first time you've tuned in, you know, again, oftentimes I think the church can be seen of, for those that are looking from the outside, always preaching hellfire and damnation. And while we don't do that at Calvary Chapel, we also do speak very reasonably and very honestly about what the Bible says. And although we may not want to think about this, the Bible's very clear. God will one day judge the world. And for those that reject Christ, it will be a judgment and wrath. Here's the good news. Nobody has to go through that. Anyone that receives Jesus as Lord, you'll be delivered from that wrath. And that's the hope and the promise that we see here in, at the very end of the chapter, you know, in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians. It's Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. But in so knowing that the wrath is coming, we have to be aware of it. We have to be honest about it so that people are aware and can make a decision about what they're going to do with their life. But we also look at the promise that we have as believers that we'll never face it. And listen to what it says in Revelation 3:10. Jesus, speaking to his church there, said this, which is us, the church, because you've kept my commandment to persevere. And again, this is talking about those of us that follow, stay faithful to the Lord through everything till the end. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Notice this, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The entire world's going to be under this tribulation. Now, again, that's why I said we have a small taste of it right now with corona. This is not God's wrath. This is not judgment of anything. This is just, again, diseases that are in the world, and here we are. It's a part of being in a fallen world. But we're getting a taste of what it's like when the entire world is affected and infected with something that brings oppression, with something that brings, you know, danger and a change in our life. And the Lord's saying, I promise, if you give your life to me, I'll deliver you from that. I'll take you out of that. That's a wonderful promise. I don't know about you guys, but that makes me rejoice. I don't want to go through coronavirus and what we're going through as a world, much less don't want to go through the wrath of God. And so I thank the Lord that he's given us an escape from that. But when he talks about the temporary wrath of God during the Great Tribulation, he also addresses the eternal wrath of God in Matthew 25 when he's speaking to the unbeliever and the unrighteous that have rejected the Lord. It says this, Jesus said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, don't lose that last sentence there. Who is it prepared for? Guys, God's wrath and God's eternal judgment was not prepared for mankind. I hear things sometimes as a pastor. How could a God of love, you know, send anyone to hell? God didn't send anybody to hell. First of all, God sent his son to stand between mankind and the doors of hell with his arms spread out on a cross and said, stop, don't go that way. I've come to save you. I've come to deliver you. I'm not sending you there. I'm trying to rescue you. That's why I came to live and die and spill my blood so nobody would have to go there. God protects us from that. That's what he's doing. But it's not just the fact that God's making every effort he can to prepare and protect mankind from judgment that's coming. It was never even intended for mankind. He says very clearly right here, who was the everlasting fire intended for? The devil and his angels. Why? Because they rebelled against God. They were cast out of heaven. Here's the problem. Whenever we ally ourselves with the devil and his angels, whenever we reject the rescue of Jesus Christ that he's given us, then we get lumped in with guess who? The devil and his angels. God never intended anyone to be there. You know, sometimes you'll see these fishermen, they throw out a net and they'll bring this massive net in. There'll be a dolphin or something caught in. They're trying to catch, you know, whatever they may be trying to catch. They never intended to catch that. It's because they found themselves, the dolphin was in with all the other fish they were trying to catch. And the problem for the unbeliever is they're in the fish of the world that God says, if you don't repent of that and come to me, you're going to be caught up in that same net that's going to lead to judgment one day. But if you want to be rescued out of that, then I'm your rescue. It's through Jesus Christ. But again, we have to recognize that it's real, but we also have to recognize that we as believers will never face it. And God never intended anyone of mankind to face it. It's just a consequence of bad choices and not making the right choice for the Lord. So my point in this is that, yes, we're all saved, but we're not just saved from sin. We're saved from the wrath of God that's soon coming upon the earth. And as I said, if you think the coronavirus is bad, wait until you see that. Revelation lays it out very clearly. It's something you certainly do not want to be here for. And so that's our hope. Now, as we come to the last couple of verses here in chapter 1, Paul wraps up his initial thoughts in this chapter with two of the most important points he makes in chapter 1. And that is, he's going to point out first that they indeed had turned to God. And secondly, that they were waiting on the return of the Lord. Huge things for the church here. Remember, a young church, about 6 months old, most believe. They had no pastor. Paul had been run out of town. You remember the background. The Holy Spirit had become their pastor. And what a great pastor the Holy Spirit is. Look, I'm not against pastors. God has ordained pastors and called pastors. I'm one of them that God has called and ordained. But we don't need men. We don't need pastors. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus Christ. Men and pastors, or any of you that are doing the ministries you're doing, you're simply vessels in his hands being used to help his flock and to help his sheep. But it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit stepped in here when there was no pastor, and he became their pastor. And what a pastor he was. They're now looking for the Lord. Their witness is on fire in that region. They're not fearing the wrath to come. All these things they have going for them because they know God's word and they know the promises of the Lord. And so he's pointing out they're doing these wonderful things, turning to God, looking for the return of the Lord. And there's no better place we can be today as believers right now, especially in the days in which we live, and that is turning to God and watching diligently, which is what this word means here, in for the Lord's return. I have used my little doxy as an example a couple of times recently, but I just, again, yesterday, it's just so obvious. I thought, this is exactly what God was saying. I'm sitting here studying for the message, and she comes in, and she knows when it's time for your dinner. You know, it's supper time or dinner, or she's going to get a treat. And she comes in, and she will stare at me so intently. She will, like yesterday, she just kind of, she knows that I make her wait. She'll look at me, and if I say, no, it's not time, her ears will drop, and she'll just kind of stare at me and wait. But she knew it was too early, but she couldn't wait to be watching. She comes in the living room, she lays down, and she just puts her head on those paws, you know how our dogs do, and just looks at me. And I know what she's saying. I'm just going to stare until you give me a treat from above. That's what this word means. That's what this word means. He says, I want you as my sheep to have such a focus on me in these last days. You know I'm going to give you a treat from above. The trumpet's going to blast. I'm going to sweep you off your feet and take you into the kingdom. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then this last time process where God pours out his wrath is going to begin. But everyone who will be watching for me, everyone who is focused on my promise, I'm taking you with me. And the Lord says over and over and over, watch. Watch for me, be ready, be watching. And he says there's a special reward for those that are watching. Now note this, if you know the Lord, you're going in the rapture. You will be taken. You're not going to be left behind. But there's a special reward for those of you in this group that are watching intently. See, it's one thing to be saved and say, okay, I know the Lord, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, but I'm just going to live my life the way I want to, right? You can be saved and pursue your own interests. But for those who give their life to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm now going to pursue your interests. I want what you want, and I'm watching for your return. He goes, aha, special reward. You know, not just one, but two treats, right? Three, four, a bunch. If it's my girls, it never stops, right? Whatever. That's what the Lord is for us. That's what he wants for us, and that's what he does. Great reward. How I wish that I could watch for the Lord as diligently as she watches for me when it comes to dinner time. But that's what Paul's going to talk about. They're doing that, and Paul's commending them. Remember, Paul had said here in the letter, he said, you guys are on fire. You're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're studying the word. You're being a testimony to everybody around you. You're examples to everyone. Your witness is sounding forth. You're doing all this stuff. He says, everywhere I go, everyone knows about you. They all talk about you. They know who you are and what you're doing. And he says in verse 9, for they themselves, that is those that I go among and visit in pertaining to you, Thessalonians, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. They recognize our relationship to you and your testimony. And he says, and how you turned to God from idols. I emphasize that for a reason. We'll come back to that. To serve the living and true God. Now notice Paul says they didn't just turn from idols, but they turned to God. And notice it says they turned to God first. Now, I think this is more than semantics and it's more than hair splitting. The Holy Spirit writes the Bible in the specific way he wants us to read it. And notice the order here. He didn't say they turned from idols to God. He said they turned to God and then from idols. What's my point? This is how it works if you're trying to get free from sin. If you don't know the Lord, or even if you're a believer and you're trying to be free from sin and it keeps catching you and holding you, you need the power of God before you can even be set free from sin. So what do? You first turn to God, and then after you turn to God, God gives the power for you to turn from sin. You know, over the years in ministry, people have said to me, you know, I can't give my life to the Lord. My life's too messed up. I'm living this way. I'm involved in this. I'm involved in that. I've got so much sin. God wouldn't accept me. Well, obviously, if that's what you believe, you don't understand the cross. God doesn't accept anybody without the cross. But with the cross, he accepts everybody. And so the point that he's saying is first, what you guys did in Thessalonica is you turned to God. And after you did that, God then gave you the power to turn away from sin. So you come to God how you are. You come to God guilty. You come to God as a drunk. You come to God as doing drugs. You come to God as sleeping around. You come to God as watching pornography or whatever. You come to God like you are. And say, here I am, God. Here I am. Now I need you to set me free because I don't have any power to do it. If I had power to do it, I'd have done it a long time ago. So I'm turning to you. Now give me power. That's how it works. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing. That's why they were being set free. That's why they were filled with the Spirit. That's why they were walking in power. And that's why their testimony didn't just reach their local region, but it reached beyond, which is what the church is called to do. And that's the work of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're frustrated and trying to get your life, you know, together before you turn to God, forget that. You're never going to get your life together, ever, ever, ever. You run to God, you let him get it together, and then go from there. Now, there's another side to this coin, and that is, likewise, if we only turn to God, but we don't then repent with the power that he offers, we have the same problem. Same problem. Note this. Our sin and guilt remains, and so does the coming judgment. What's my point? If you say, well, God, I'm going to give my life to you, and I'm turning to God, but you don't then receive that power that he gives by asking him, God, give me power now to be free from sin. If you don't receive that power and turn away from your sin, you're still condemned. Repentance is a requirement for salvation. The first thing that Jesus said, when you read the Gospels, it would appear chronologically that the very first recorded word of Jesus Christ when he came on the earth and began his ministry was, guess what? What's the first word he said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isn't that interesting? Oftentimes, you don't hear people talking about repentance today, even in the church. And yet, it's the very first thing Jesus said, because it is a necessity to enter the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom if you don't confess your sin and turn from it. What does it mean? Completely the other direction. And if you don't have the power, I get that. You make the choice to turn away. God gives the power, and then God sets you free. It's the same principle we talked about just a moment ago. But again, you've got to take that action. I remember there was a man in my life years ago, and he was actually an old roommate. I hope he knows the Lord now. But he prayed a prayer one day, just crying all these tears. Yes, I'm turning to God. I'm doing this. And he's just weeping, whatever. I've learned over the years that tears don't always mean a lot. They really don't. Tears can simply be an emotion. So tears don't demonstrate necessarily what's going on in the heart. They're just an emotion that's emitting from the eyes. Here's how you know what's in the heart: the actions that follow the tears. He showed a lot of tears, but guess what he did? He continued living on in his sin. And I went back to him later because he's the one that was coming to me. I want to give my life to the Lord. And I felt kind of that sense of that, you know, I had that open door to be able to minister to him because he's the one that kind of wanted to do this thing. And I said, look, you said you repented, or you said you gave your life to the Lord. You're still living the same way. Did you know the Bible says you can't get to heaven if you keep doing that? And sadly, he got more angry and just kind of said, well, I don't want to do that and whatever. I hope that he's repented since then. But there's a combo here that has to take place. We have to turn to God, and we have to turn from our sin, and that's exactly what he says the Thessalonians were doing. And I want to encourage any of you guys or anybody listening, you know, by radio or watching the internet, whatever the case might be, you've got to make that decision to do that if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on and says, and you did this. Notice, and he says, not only did you do that, but you served. You turned to serve the living and the true God. Now, it's interesting the word serve here. Again, it's the word doulos. I like the fact that it has the word do in it. I know there's no real significance there, but I find that interesting. Doulos, it means this. Literally, it means this. To willfully turn over all, note the word all, to willfully turn over all your rights to another, and, big and, to be their slave. Wow. So you're turning over rights to another, and you're being their slave. Now, when we think about slavery, obviously today we have a bad connotation. This is not that kind of slavery. This is not some evil tyrant that's taking you beyond your will and is forcing you to walk with them, forcing you to serve them and to be a slave in their home. This is talking about someone that is your master in this context who loves you more than he loves himself. Now, if you've got a master like that, you're going to be doing well. How do I know he loves you more than he loves himself? Because he died on a cross to prove it. So what he's saying is, you Thessalonians have completely given up all your rights. As an American, that's a big deal, isn't it? You've given up all your rights to Jesus Christ, and you said, not only am I giving up my rights, I will willfully be your slave because you love me more than you love yourself, and you're a good master, and I want to serve you for the rest of eternity. See, that's the heart that our Lord has, and that's the heart that we should have as followers. It's a real question. Do we have that heart? Where are we? Have we said to the Lord, I give my rights up? Have we said to the Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do? It doesn't mean you can't have fun in it. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy a hobby or go on vacation or do. It's not what he's talking about. It's not like controlling your life and you're a little puppet that you can never do anything. No, God purchases us to set us free. That's what it means in the language when it talks about his purchasing us to set us free. But within that freedom, we're now free to serve him as the one we say, we're giving everything to you, Lord, because you've been so good to us and we owe it back to you. It's like the little, you know, the lion that pulls, you know, that gets the little thing pulled out of his paw, you know, the thorn or whatever. It's like, you know, what do you want me to do? I'm here to serve you now. You've rescued me. And so I want to do that. That's what it is to serve the Lord. That's what it is to be his slave and to be in his kingdom and living for him. It's something that is a blessing and wonderful. And you know, it's one thing for me to study and teach it, but when I do this, God challenges me. Mark, are you doing that now? Have you taken your rights back? Are you living for Mark? Are you living for me? You know, what is it that's going to please, you know, the king that we're serving? Because we have to ask ourselves, have we done this? And have we done it in such a way that we know we're pleasing him? You know, a lot of people will live for themselves. I think a lot of believers do that. They give their life to the Lord and they live for themselves, yet saved. What God wants is, he says, lay down your life for yourself and now live for me. You know, we're going through the book of Esther on Wednesday night. And God's really been ministering to me of the whole picture of Esther as the bride of Christ. What a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ and the way that we're to be to our king, okay? And this is something we can all associate with, not just women, because we're the body, we're the bride of Christ. It's interesting to me when all these women went to the steward. Remember, they put a steward over all the women that were going to, I guess, try out, if you will, to be the new queen. He'd gotten rid of Vashti. He needed a new queen. They brought in all the beautiful women of the kingdom, and they, you know, had all these treatments for 12 months, and then they had a steward that watched over them, and they were going to go and try to please the king enough to become the queen. And so they were all wanting to do their best so they would please the king. And the steward said, oh, here's all the dresses, here's all the shoes, here's all the perfume, everything you can imagine in the palace. You have the riches of the kingdom here. Pick what you want and go in and please the king. And every one of them picked what they wanted to go in and please the king. He didn't pick one of them. Not one of them. And here's Esther. Esther comes in and goes, you know what? You know the king better than anybody. You know exactly what will please the king. You know exactly what the king wants. I'm not going to pick what I want. I'm not going to choose what I want to please the king. You tell me, how can I please the king? And then he chose her. Now, what a beautiful picture of what is in our relationship to the Holy Spirit. That is, Lord, I want to be a pastor. I want to be the speaker on the pulpit because he gets seen and he's the one up there in front of everybody. I want to do this. Look, a lot of people, I think, have that attitude. But what we need to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, look, I could do all kinds of things that I choose to do in ministry to please you. And I'm not saying you wouldn't appreciate that. Let me ask, Holy Spirit, speak to me. What is it? Lord, what do you want me to do? What have you called me to do? I want to be pleasing to my king in what you want, not what I want.
The New Testament letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are good reminders that people in the past had the same concerns as many might have today. There can be an uncertainty of what's to come, and when everyone starts to speculate, it gets tricky to discern what's true and what's not. If you're finding yourself becoming stagnant in your faith, this book is like drinking some fresh water, as it brings about the right perspective on Christ's return and what that means for those who are followers of Jesus. If you aren't familiar with this kind of faith and are wondering what it means to become a follower of Jesus, don't hesitate to ask us any questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net by clicking on the Come to the Table section or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that number is 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come to get to know us at Calvary Knoxville. We meet every Sunday and would be excited to hear your story. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the Calvary Knoxville link to get service times and directions. If these teachings have been helpful for you and you'd like to hear more from this series and the letters to the Thessalonians, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net. We'd be happy to have you join us for our next edition. Keep reading through God's Word until we again come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.